Praise the Lord. Amen. God been good to you this week? He's good all the time, isn't he? Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles, just go ahead and have a seat here. I'm going to catch up with myself here. Looking good outside here in these two properties, if you got here early enough to see anything. Amen. Thanks for all the help. It's been helping. And I'm working Brother Adam. He's working him real hard. He's ready to go back to work and get some rest. So we want to talk to you tonight, continue our series Outside the Box, but tonight we want to talk about outside the box grace. Amen. Aren't you glad for grace from your Heavenly Father? Amen. To understand God's grace is to understand outside of the box grace. Grace used as a noun for Christians in Christian belief is the free and unmerited favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of God's blessings. So the condition of our the fact of being favored by someone, and we are so glad that God favors us. But if it's used as a verb to honor or credit to someone or something by one's presence. So grace is terribly misunderstood word. And sometimes we have that hard time understanding what God's grace is all about, and we just beat ourselves up over things that we do and things that we don't do. So God wants us to understand what grace is all about. Some of the most detailed theology textbooks do not offer any concise definition of the term of grace. So someone has proposed an acronym of grace, and it is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's not bad, by the way, a way to characterize grace, but it is not a sufficient theological definition. And one of the best known definitions of grace is only three words: God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but he shows us favor. He shows us love. A gentleman by the name of A.W. Tozer expanded on that. He said, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. So grace is not merely unmerited favor. It is favor bestowed on sinners who deserve wrath. Showing kindness to a stranger is unmerited favor. But doing good to one's enemies is more the spirit of grace. We don't like to show our enemies grace, do we? We feel we have the right just to chew them up one side and down the other. So to help us understand grace today, I want to share with you a few scriptures. And sometimes these scriptures are hard for many people to understand. So let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to start reading from verse 27 and read down to verse 36. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Now, that's all easy for everybody here to do, right? Come on. Bless them that curse you, pray for them to despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. Many of you do that, right? Huh? And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer the other, and him that taketh away my cloak, forbid not to take my coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank ye have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now that scripture is very hard for us to swallow. Amen? You're like, you have to be a saint to do that, or better than a saint to do that. See, grace, folks, is not a doormat or abstract quality, but a dynamic, active, working principle. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." Now, if you look at that scripture there, it says God's grace bringeth salvation. His grace bringeth, it has appeared, and it teaches us. Grace is not some kind of earthly blessing that lies idle until we deserve it. Grace is God's sovereign will for all sinners. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6 says, "He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Grace is not a one-time event. Amen? It's not a one-time event in the Christian experience. We stand, folks, in grace every day. Praise the Lord. Romans 5:2 says, "Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." Folks, the entire Christian life is driven, it is empowered because of grace. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. It is good for our heart to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so." Amen. We have our grace every day. We have the strength by grace. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Every day we grow in that grace. Amen. So we need to understand it. So we could properly define grace as the free and benevolent influence of our God operating sovereignly, amen, in the lives of all of us undeserving sinners. Amen. Luke 15:11-24, "And he said, a certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And said, and the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted lamb, the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. All of us have experienced God's amazing grace. Justifying grace is sometimes called conversion grace. It has been described as just as if I've never sinned. Jesus gave a powerful illustration of justifying grace in the parable of the prodigal son. You see, the consequences of his life, he was separated from his father. He left the provision of his father. He requested and took his inheritance prior to the appointed time. He wasted what he had been given. He sank to the lowest point that he had known. But yet, conviction of his life caused him to return to his father. He came to himself, the Bible said. So deep on the inside of each of us, we have a desire somewhere down deep to survive. Amen? We want to survive at all costs, whatever it takes. So if we have a healthy relationship with our earthly father, it is normal to want his approval. Amen? We all want the approval of our father. This young man, folks, he felt convicted. And he had blew all that his father had given him, his inheritance. He blew it, the material blessings of his father. He blew that. So he blew it. But more than that, what he blew was the chance to make his father proud. Or so he thought. Think about it. Here he is, he's out there, and he's desiring the food of the swine, and he came to his senses, the Bible said, and he says, I'm going to go home. And when he gets there, he says, look, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. It's one thing that he blew all the inheritance and all the worldly material things. It's one thing. But he was concerned about his father being proud of him. He was concerned that his father would look at him in a different way. So conversion of his life was being justified by the father. His father welcomed him home with great joy, the story tells us. And whenever a sinner comes home to God, the Bible says there is great joy in heaven. Amen. Isn't that grace is awesome, isn't it? The angels, the Bible say, rejoice. And so should the church rejoice. We should rejoice. And some people, you know, they sit around, can't believe, you know, they were doing this and doing that. And look at everybody, just, it's no big deal. It's because it's not. If God can offer grace, so should we. Amen? The angels rejoice, so should the church. Praise God, folks, for the conversion experience of a lost one being found. And offers the father, when he came back, he offered the ring. The ring is a sign of the right standing with the father. Amen. God, he didn't say, you got to go and earn it. You got to go do this. You got to do that. He gave him a ring. Amen. Then he gave him the robe. And the robe was a sign of the covering of the father and that the son was being treated as royalty. And then the father had, the calf was killed. And there is the sign of provision, celebration, and feasting. All those things that he left, the approval of his father, the right standing with the father, the provision of the father. They were all given back to him because of grace. He didn't deserve it. Amen? You know, you think about it. When he was given his rightful portion, I'm sure it wasn't like what we think a lot of times. Here, it's in the bank. Here's your credit card. Or it wasn't a bundle of cash. He was probably cattle and sheep and different maybe items that they had. And you know, he can't take all that with him in a foreign country, so he probably sells it all in front of his father. And how hard that would be to see your son selling off all the stuff that you've given him. You know, or something that you hold a value and you give it to him because it's, you know, you're giving him his rightful portion and you see him sell it. So here, all this stuff went on, showing disregard and probably a lack of respect for his father and doing all that he did. And he comes back. He didn't deserve anything. But there was, his father showed forth grace. And there's so many times in our lives, folks, we can, maybe somebody does you wrong or and you're so frustrated and you're so disappointed in that person and they come back and ask forgive you and, you, and this big lump gets in your throat and you can't hardly say, you're forgiven. It's hard. They don't deserve it, maybe. But we need to show forth that grace just like Jesus did. You see, his other son got mad. Why does he get a ring? Why did they kill the fatted calf? Why throw in the party? See, that's what grace does. He wasn't willing to show forth grace toward his brother. You see, he probably saw all the way his father was treated. He doesn't deserve ever to come back here. But that's what grace does. You see, it's not only forgiveness. It rejoices. Grace rejoices. Grace celebrates. You see, I hear Jesus saying to the someone asking you for your cloak, your coat, give them your cloak also. Give them this also. Noah, Bible said, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But not only Noah, but also his three sons and their wives. They received grace also because they got in the ark. The thief on the cross, he received forgiveness plus grace. And today, the Bible says the Lord told him when he asked for forgiveness, he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, folks, grace goes beyond forgiveness. Some of us understand that God forgives us. But I wonder sometimes if we really understand his grace. So if you do understand it, God bless you. Because it's truly hard at times to understand what God's grace is really all about. Some people think grace and forgiveness are the same things. Some think that when you forgive someone, you have grace on them. Just because you forgave them. Some think forgiveness and grace are synonymous. And some people think that they should like both grace and forgiveness sound just like the same thing. But people think, I had grace because I forgave them. So this is grace to us. This is God's grace to us. But what I want to talk about is a church that is capable of the same kind of godly grace that God shows us. A grace that prefers the other person. A grace that goes beyond forgiveness. A grace that supports and comes alongside people who do not deserve grace. Folks, it is possible that this church could be a church that is full of grace. But the real question is this. Are we capable of showing grace to other people? Are we? How will our church ever be a grace church if we are not a grace people? Some of us haven't gotten forgiveness down yet. How will we ever show grace? Because grace says more than just, I forgive you. Grace says, I forgive you and I want to bless you. Here's my cloak. Maybe somebody stole $40 or $50, but I'll forgive you. Here, you need another $20? That's hard. You see, it's the father putting a ring on the finger of his son who wasted his inheritance. Think about that. He says, here, son. But Dad, I wasted it. Here, take this ring. Let me bless you. We need to go beyond forgiving people and blessing them. You see, the effects of the prodigal son's experience are justifying grace can be seen in two important parts of the story. The first took place in the pig pen, one part of the story. The other took place at the return of his father's house. At the pig pen, he became aware of his condition. That was conviction. And he humbly repented. And when he arrived home, he received acceptance. He received love. He received restoration from who? His father. Justifying grace enables us to see ourselves clearly as sinners, and it provides us a hope through surrendering to Christ. And the assurance, folks, the assurance that we are forgiven, and we are not only forgiven, but we are loved by God. Grace goes far beyond forgiveness. If we can ever become a church that extends grace, guess what? We'll be a revival church. Amen? We will be a revival church. Let's stand. So we not only need to be a church that will forgive people, but we need to help them and bless them. Amen? And do all that we can to help them serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Lord, we love you, and God, we appreciate you. And I pray, God, that you'll help us here tonight. Lord, be that grace church, Lord. Be outside of the box grace, hallelujah, Lord. And go beyond, Lord, what the world thinks is fair and what sometimes we think ourselves is fair. But, Lord, we want to be like you. And, Lord, we want to forgive, and we want to bless. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.